My text is in the Gospel according to Luke, the last chapter, chapter 24, and verse 38. Luke 24, verse 38. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They were strange days. They must have been very remarkable. There had been the trial of Jesus Christ. It all happened so quickly. There had been a dreadful betrayal. There had been a tragic denial. There had been the awful behavior of Judas Iscariot. And there also had been the disappointing behavior of Peter. These things had taken place. And our Savior had been crucified. And the disappointment still goes on. Some women remained there. And John stayed there. But the others were frightened and they fled. They must have rebuked themselves a great deal afterwards. Then on the cross, he spoke. There were two thieves on either side. And they had something to say. One was a hardened unbeliever, and the other one was softened and apparently came to the Lord. A very brief conversation, but a wealthy one, takes place between them. Lots of people are passing, and they're making fun, and they're mocking. And they're saying things like, well, he could save others. Why doesn't he perform some miracle and save himself? And so they went like that. On his head there was a crown of thorns. And there he was on the cross. It was disappointing also from the point of view of the two walking to Emmaus, because they admitted that they had expected great things in their estimation. And the great things would have been a great deliverer from the yoke of Rome, or something special for Israel. And so they were sad and disappointed. It seemed the end would have been a very lovely chapter in their lives, and that was it. But in Jerusalem, strange things had happened. There had been a great storm, a frightening storm. There had also been an earthquake, an unusual kind of earthquake. People said that they had seen the dead, long since buried, walking. Remarkable scenes were witnessed. It was a strange time. There was tension in the air. And our Lord, in this reading that we had, drew near to these two as they were talking about the things that had taken place. And you remember that that is one of the resurrection appearances, and they're amazed. And they recognize him at the breaking of bread when they invite him to stay. They ask him to abide with them because it was evening and dangerous. But they went back. Once they realized who it was, when they recognized him, he vanished out of their sight, and they couldn't get back to Jerusalem quick enough to tell the other disciples, he's not dead, but he is alive. An amazing thing. But when they arrived, and they rose up and the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. The story of the resurrection and the reality of it was filling all their hearts. And if they had doubted before, they could say, we doubt no more. This is the Son of God. And there is a great confirmation of that which had taken place at Calvary. And these two said what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread and a great sharing of their experiences. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Must have been a wonderful thing. But they were terrified when they saw him and affrighted. And yet he came amongst them and he said, Peace be unto you. The resurrection. Men will always deny these great fundamental truths. They will deny them for many reasons, because they prefer darkness more than light, because their deeds are evil. We've heard, apparently I haven't myself, but we've heard this morning that even a famous man in religion has said that there is no such thing as the resurrection. That is nothing new. That has been the teaching of many, many, for many years. And that's why there is a dearth in the churches and chapels of our land, because people have spoken without believing. But I do not particularly condemn, and I'll tell you why. We do not believe until we are enlightened. And it doesn't matter if we should be the head of all religion in the world. If we haven't been enlightened, we will not understand. It is an enlightened understanding, and it has to be just that. It is another dimension. It is another realm. A scene then, a resurrection scene. The hymns that we sing on a Sunday like this, we only sing them just once a year, but they're all very, very lovely, but there's one of them that I've always liked particularly, and the one that we sang just now, Jesus Lives. Now, thinking of my own experience and yours, I'm sure, or at least you're seeking for it, and to be able to say, yes, I believe he died for my sin, but Jesus lives, a living Savior, whom in our personal experience walks with us, talks with us, a long life's narrow way, and we're never left alone, and we can communicate with him. Jesus lives. Thy terrors now can... You see, it is. I think the punctuation is important in the hymns. Jesus lives. Thy terrors now can, O death, no more appall us. Jesus lives. By this we know thou, O grave, canst not enthrall us. Jesus lives. Henceforth is death but the gate of life immortal. This shall calm our trembling hearts when we pass its gloomy portals. That great fact, that this Savior who died as a punishment for our sin lives, and the resurrection is not an idea, not a phantom, not a spirit, but a real and a physical resurrection, and something of a taste for us, what awaits us, that we too shall have in time our new bodies. I'd like for a little while this evening for us to look not at the passage regarding the two walking to Emmaus, and I'd love to go there because I love that story. But I feel that I haven't been, well, I don't know if I've been for a very long time in the end part of that chapter, which is also rather special. So there's my text for you in verse 38. And he said unto them, a group of disciples, now including the two on the way to Emmaus, and he says these, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Beautiful understanding. Very sympathetic. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? First little heading I'd like to bring to you is the weakness of men. And their disciples, you might say, well, they shouldn't have been. Shame on them. But they were. And we can say about ourselves very often when we have known a great deal and yet we fail the Lord. We are frail. We are human. And the disciples show all the frailties that we understand and know ourselves. And when they see the Savior, they're absolutely terrified. They're terrified. They should have been expecting him. But they're terrified to think, this is a ghost. This is a spirit. This is something frightening. And we don't understand it. And so they were very, very frightened. And he says, first of all, to them, peace be unto you. Come on now. Let peace reign in your hearts. But they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose that they had seen a spirit. That's verse 37. Had seen a spirit. And the Lord addresses them and says, why are you troubled? And why are thoughts coming into your mind? Remember, he knows our thoughts. He knows our troubles. He sees there a group of men that had known him for 3 years. And here they are, they're terrified and they're frightened. They can see him, they can recognize him, and yet they are frightened. And he says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm a ghost. You're thinking that I've come from some dark place, and you cannot understand the implications of all this. And I say, peace be unto you, There is no need for you to be troubled and fearful. We often are. It's our experience, yours and mine. There are times, sometimes, that although we know these things in our lives, that we can be just a little troubled and fearful as well. It may be for circumstances have suddenly gone against us, or our strength taken away from us, and fear overwhelms us, and our hearts are troubled. And even on a personal way like that, our Saviour will come to us. Well, why are you troubled? And why are you fearful? Peace be unto you. Let the peace of God be yours. Come now, calm yourselves in this divine peace. Do you remember our blessed Saviour in the Gospel of John? A lovely, lovely passage I know we all know so very well, where he's speaking to his disciples about heaven in chapter 13 and 14, and he just can't get the message off the ground because he has three interruptions. He has, first of all, Peter, I'll go anywhere. You remember the words of our Lord to him, you're going to deny me. And then we have Thomas, who doubted. And then we have Philip, who was so meticulous and particular, and he answers each one. But I don't want to follow that just now. But that he was interrupted. But he persisted in his theme. And it was a lovely one where he says, come now, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And later on in the chapter he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's no need to be troubled. There's no need to be afraid. In life, or on the verge of Jordan, there's no need to be troubled or afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. And he's saying to these here, now come now. Yes, I know you're wounded and you're grieved because you've seen your loved master and teacher and friend being crucified. And to you, it seems as if it's the end of a line and the end of a story. And here I am in front of you. And you're frightened of me. Peace to your hearts. Why are you troubled? And why are these anxious thoughts about ghosts and spirits rising in your minds? But it is the weakness of men. And second thing, he does something, and I can give it a little title, The Wounds of Christ. How will he prove to them? How will he prove to people that when they are frightened, they won't listen? You try to speak to a person whose heart is pounding, and he's gone pale, and he's frightened, and he's trembling all over, and you talk to him, and he really, literally can't hear you. What will he do to a person like that? Well, he does the obvious thing. He shows them something before their very eyes. But he speaks like this, behold, my hands. You know these hands. Apart from the wounds, they would recognize those hands. They were the hands of Jesus. The hands that they knew and had held many a time. The hands that had broken bread. The hands that they would recognize, even if they had not seen his face, they would have recognized those hands. The hands that had touched people in healing and restoration. The hands that are so gracious and kind, the hands of Jesus Christ. Behold, my hands and my feet. Now, why would he say that? There were marks in his hands of nails and in his feet also, which would remind them, yes, where has this man been? He has been on a cross. That's what they do with people. They nail them to a cross, their hands and their feet. But also, we know these hands and we know these feet. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is, with great emphasis, I myself. It is I myself. Then he invites them, come on, handle me. Handle me. Touch me. And see, for a spirit, that's what they were, their thoughts rising up in their mind, it's something our imagination is bringing up, or it is something from some dark world, or some evil spirit frightening us. It is a ghost, it is a spirit. These were the thoughts that are troubling them. And so he deals with that problem and he says, handle me and see me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now what do we have here? A physical resurrection. It is a real body, a glorified body. And as we see this advancement in the experience in this incarnation of Jesus Christ, what is happening to him, touch me. I am not a ghost. Don't let those thoughts rise up in your hearts and in your minds. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And I wonder what came over them. The realization of recognizing who he was. Their fear turned into joy. We know this in experience, but take it here. Put yourselves in their place. They knew he was special. On times, they seemed to have a glimpse in recognizing who he was. But it was a glimpse somehow. And yet they knew and they didn't know. But they clung to him and they kept to him. They were ashamed of their behavior regarding the crucifixion. And yet they loved him and they had not run from him in their hearts. And here they are together, and they fear, really, they're ashamed as well, and yet they fear thinking these things. But when they realize that this Savior, hated of the Pharisees, and hated of the Sadducees, and the scribes, and these, when they saw that this one, whom they had seen on the cross crucified, alive, he had definitely died because he had said, "It is finished," and he yielded up the ghost. And that great confusion and all the things that took place in Jerusalem at that time, the earthquake, the noise, the scenes, and those very facts, all those terrifying things. And they knew he was dead, and they knew he'd been buried, and it had been a number of days as well. It couldn't be otherwise. But you cannot deny life when you see it. And this is, you see, the story of the early church. The Savior who was crucified, conquered death. And if there was one thing that brought distress to the hearts of men and women, was the finality of death, the awfulness of it, as if there it is so still and finished with, there is no more. And here is a message, not from men, but from God and from glory. There is another life. There is a resurrection. And it is not just a spirit. Eventually, in God's time, we will have bodies like Christ that have special qualities. Their fear turned into joy. And while they yet believe not for joy, they are believing and yet they're saying it can't be true. You know the kind of thing. I can't believe it, and yet the process of believing is taking place. I can't accept it, and yet their hearts and their minds are leaping towards an acceptance of it. So there we are. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, now he's really making a point. Have you here any meat? Do you see what he's driving down to the bishops, some of them of today? You needn't mention anyone. What he's driving home, he ate. He ate. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. It was a real and a physical resurrection. These great events, these poor disciples in turmoil of grief and sorrow, suddenly confronted with a living Savior and the joy and the reality of the resurrection. I wonder what went through their minds. They must have been so excited in their hearts, tears of joy in their eyes, no doubt. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Look, it is the one who was on Calvary, and he stands before us now. And what is his message? It is not to rebuke and say, "Where were you?" Peace be unto you. The wounds of Jesus, he proved to them that he really is the Savior. It is I, myself. And then lastly, the work of grace. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you." So verse 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are spoken in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms." Let me just read that section there to you. And he said unto them, "These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then, here we are, opened he their understanding. It doesn't matter what office we hold in the church, if our understanding has not been enlightened by God, we will not see it. And we will still deny it and reject it. There is a key. He opened their understanding. Now, look at that verse again. There are references in Moses, but let me give the more obvious ones. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, I know this is often quoted, but it is so beautiful. A prophecy of Jesus. Who hath believed our reports? He must have gone through all these with them. Not only Isaiah 53, but all the references in the prophets. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then the verses go on, and let me come to the part now. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And this is centuries before it happened. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. There is told in Isaiah that he laid on him the iniquity of us all. The meaning of the cross, our sin was put on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep, now think of Herod and Pilate, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and so on. Isaiah! Centuries and centuries before the events. There's no cheating there. They're manuscripts. Then the book of Psalms. Let me read parts of this one to you. If you just bear with me, here we are, just a moment. When our Lord was dying on Calvary, he was quoting. Do you remember he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, you look at Psalm 22. And then you'll see something of the anguish foretold as far back as King David writing about a greater than David to come. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Remember, he enters into that experience of being forsaken so that we shall never be forsaken once we have believed. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. Here we are, and despised of the people. And they see me, laugh me to scorn, the Pharisees, Sadducees. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Thou art he that it took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. This is a crucifixion fact now. Or what happens? It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. They part my garments among thee, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thou to help me. So on. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it absolutely marvelous? There's no cheating there. These are from ancient manuscripts, centuries before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have there the death of our Savior, the resurrection, all his life is foretold in the Old Testament. And so this, look at this verse now. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Well, what about Moses? What are the expectations there? What is written in the law of Moses? That we must love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But we cannot fulfill it. What does Jesus do? He fulfills the law of Moses. He fulfills it in our place. The testimony of Moses, the testimony of the prophets, the testimony of the Psalms are fulfilled in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. So we come back to these disciples. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Other references? Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Do you remember how he was enlightened? Do you remember Lydia and the Lord opened her heart? Do you remember the prayer of Paul in Ephesians? He prayed that men, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. To see beyond the limitations of a few years that we're on the platform of time for a while, to see and realize the fact of eternity with God or separated from God, in heaven or in hell, a great realization of that, as if eyes were open and they're not physical eyes, or a hearing granted clarity which is above the ordinary hearing. What is that ancient prayer in one of the prayer books? That a path, the journey rather, the journey from the ear to the heart is a long one. It is more than thousands of miles. It's an immense journey, but it can be traversed rapidly by the Holy Spirit when the knowledge and the understanding pierces the ordinary hearing or the ordinary sight and the ordinary understanding, and we are enlightened. It's a marvelous thing. We see now and yet we don't see. We hear now, we don't hear. But when he touches us, it's as if we had never seen before and as if we had never heard before. It is a miracle. And then how do you look at things? You'd look at things with the eyes of faith. He gives you a faith the like you never knew before. He gives you the ability to repent. You could only be sorry and embarrassed before, but now you realize that you have sinned against God. And we come to him. And what do we see? We see there now, deep in our hearts, we know that he is the Son of God. Listen again to the Old Testament. Job. I love Job. In the midst of his sorrows. And oh, what sorrow. All his children. His wealth, and some count that important, and it was a lot. His health, until he was full of sores and misery, and so he goes into sackcloth and ashes, and he's in total misery. And his wife says to him, which is worse still, curse God and die, be done with this God who doesn't help you at all. And you remember his lovely words. Over again, he says, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, you know, when he's really going through it, and he has the comforters of Job, we're sometimes too hard on them. They didn't understand, but they do say some pretty good things, but they didn't understand. They had some strange idea regarding what had happened to him. And then he said, you know what I'd like? I wish that you'd give me a rock and an iron pen, Let me scratch how I feel there. And he doesn't do it. It's as if he threw the pen away. Ah, he says, stop it, forget it, forget it. I don't want it, I don't want it. I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And out of this flesh, I shall see God. There, in the midst of the old, God enlightened him and gave him spiritual understanding to such a degree that he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. And he recognizes the wonder of it all. We see with the eyes of faith, and nothing can take that sight away once we see. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It had to be. That was a plan. Planned in eternity, told to the prophet. It had to be that I should suffer so that sins, your sins, would be forgiven. That I should rise from the dead. It had to be. And then he goes on speaking to them in such a lovely way. And he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want this to be preached, he said. I want it to be preached that men should repent and turn from their evil ways and turn to God. And that they might know of the forgiveness of sins because a price has been paid. And that they might see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died as a penalty for their sin. Oh, troubled hearts, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Peace be unto you. It's happened. Peace has been made. Peace be unto you. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign rights, the King of kings, the Lord of hosts, and heaven's eternal light. And you remember these words? Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace. By thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace. With sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace. With loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace. Death shadowing us and ours, Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? The words of Jesus to us tonight, peace be unto us. Let us pray.